Good morning and welcome. Pastor Don brings us God's message this morning from the book of John, chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. John 14, 25 through 27. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And bring to you remembrances, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we are very thankful that you are the God who is our shepherd. You're the God who is our peace. You're the God who has created all things. And you have given us many resources that, frankly, we don't think about much, that we should, that are very clear in your word. And I pray that you'd help us today to be acquainted again with the resource of the Holy Spirit, who is God the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. And you have given us to him, or him to us and us to him, but you've also given them to your disciples. And I pray that you'd help us as we read this passage this morning to learn some more about this great Holy Spirit who indwells us, who is God with us and God in us. And someday we will come to be with you and he will go with us to do that. We pray that you would bless us and use us this day as we spend time in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been in the upper room with Jesus for several weeks now. John starts in John 13, verse 1. And now we are in John 14, and he begins to talk about, he has just given his disciples a great deal of wonderful truth, theological truth, to help them through their tough time when he is gone. And I think you can make an application there. The true theological truth can help us live our lives. And that's why God gives it to us in his word. But here we find he has given us all those things. And you might say when you listen to that, is if God is giving all these truths to prepare his disciples, doesn't he remember that these disciples don't listen very well? They don't remember the things that he's already told them. A lot of this stuff is suddenly because he's told them over and over again he's going to go away. And suddenly that's come real to them. This time it registered. So maybe they're going to forget before they ever get to use this to start the process of the church that God is going to establish through them and also in preparing them for the time that when he goes away, maybe they'll forget all this stuff. Well, how do we know that this isn't going to happen? Well, we find that out in the passage we're going to look at today. He's going to talk about the fact that we have a helper. We have the Holy Spirit. We mentioned before, but one of the great ministries of the Holy Spirit has to do with the Word of God in many ways. That is his tool, the fruit of the Spirit, or the Word, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. But that's what we're going to talk about. Why does that work that way? Because the Holy Spirit is connected to the Word. So how does he begin, how does he tell us that there are two ways in which the Holy Spirit personally ministers to us and to his disciples. First, he is our teacher. That's verses 25 to 26. And then he is our peace. So we start out talking about he is our teacher. What can the forlorn disciples expect from the Spirit's personal ministry? Jesus goes on. He says, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your mind remembrances of all the things I said to you. Verses 25 and 26. So the first thing he talks about is he's not only just going to indwell them, but he's going to help them specifically in the area of teaching and understanding the Word of God. The Holy Spirit of God would become their tutor. And his tutoring would involve two things. First, it was going to involve he would teach them all things. Now, this is where you got to be careful. One church I was in, they had a speaker, a ladies speaker, come in, and she taught our ladies, all means all, and that's all that all means. That sounds neat, but it isn't true. I want to talk about that word, because you're going to find this is very practical even here. For the all, or all things, can mean all or the whole thing, or it can mean a distributive sense, the idea of all kinds of, all the necessary things, all without distinction. In a different context, it means different things. Now, the reason I point that out is if all is means all, and that's all it all means, then Jesus was promising the Spirit would make them omniscient, or he would teach them everything that a man can learn. That is not what he said. That was not at all in his mind. That was not the scenario he suggested. But I'm going to give you an example to kind of show you that. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, we read this very interesting and encouraging and discouraging at the same time verse. Paul wrote to Timothy, Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications go away. I got a thing that comes halfway across my screen. And it hasn't done it until today, so I want you to know it must be a good sermon. Anyway, Satan does that stuff when you're trying to preach a good sermon. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all, and this says men, but it's anthropos, all people. Now, if we take this as all means all, that means on the surface it sounds like we pray for everybody. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that, but there's a lot of people in the world. I have enough trouble praying for the people that I'm ministering to, personally. I can't imagine trying to pray for all 7 billion people on planet Earth. So I don't think that's what he's talking about, and I think you see that in the context. For in the very next verse, he says, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may live quiet and peaceable lives, in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable. Well, that means well-pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. So here all means all kinds of, and he talks about kinds of people. For all the kings, you remember Nero was still there. I pray for Nero. And all those in authority, even the bozos that run things that we don't like, you know, you pray for them. That's what you're supposed to do so that they can govern in a way that we can please God. So the Spirit of God will teach the disciples everything that they need to know to do the ministry that God has called them to do. And he will help us that way, too. We'll talk a little bit about how to apply that in a minute. But a force cannot teach. This is a very important point because it talks about the personality of the Holy Spirit. One thing you must never do is call the Holy Spirit it. You see, well, the Bible does in some places. That's because the word spirit, pneumatos, is neuter. So you have to have a neuter pronoun. Even though it refers to a person, it has a neuter pronoun, and so where it does that, it uses the word it. You'll find some places it uses the word hid, him or his, and it's usually because it's referring to his role as helper. He's the helper, the parakletos. That's a male term, by the way. And so you have the his. So it's just according to the Greek thing that's there. But that doesn't mean that he's referring to someone that isn't a person. You need to know that he is a person. He's the third person of the Holy Spirit, of the Godhead. He is the Holy Spirit. The personality is here. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. A force cannot teach. You might say, well, wait a minute, what about experience is the best teacher? But experience doesn't teach you specific truths. It might teach you that the stove's hot, don't touch it. But it doesn't teach you things you need to learn to grow in the things of the Lord. He promises he will. For example, in John 16, 12 through 14, I love this verse, these verses. I shall have, this is Jesus speaking, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he who the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but will whatever he hears. Now think of John 5. Remember Jesus said, I have to see what the Father does, I have to hear what the Father does, then I'll do the same thing. Here the Spirit of God has to hear it. He hears it from the God, from God, and he will speak and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So the point is, here he is, he's actively involved doing something only a person can do, which shows you he's not a force. There's two purposes in reading all those verses, and that's first, it shows that clearly that the Holy Spirit is a person. There's more verses for that, by the way. Not a force. There are several verbs, seven verbs, that are used declaring what he does in John. These are activities that only a person can do. He will guide, he will speak, he will hear, he will tell, he will glorify, he will take, and he will declare. That's in John. And one always comes to mind in Ephesians is, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God who has sealed you until the day of redemption. He can be grieved by our sin. Forces can't be grieved, but God the Holy Spirit can be grieved because he's holy just like the Father and the Son. These verses also amplify our Lord's promise in our text that he's going to teach them all things. They did not understand everything when he went to heaven. They weren't going to understand everything until he was gone. And some of it was just recalling, but some of it was teaching new truth. There's truths that are taught in the New Testament, which is the written word of what the Spirit of God taught them, that we don't have, wouldn't have if we didn't have this ministry of the Holy Spirit. He did this specifically for the disciples. He does a variation on the theme for us. But he had much to tell them, and they weren't ready yet. So not only would he teach them all things that were necessary, the Holy Spirit would also bring to their minds, to their remembrances, all the things that Jesus said to them and did. Now, there's several illustrations of that in the book of John, so we're going to look at them very quickly. John 12, 16, when Jesus is getting ready for the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Remember, he sends his disciples, and they find out, he tells them all this detail. You're going to go here, this, you're going to see this person, you're going to come upon these donkeys, and you're going to loose them, and if somebody says, what are you doing? You say, well, the master has need of this. And so they do that, and it happens, and they find this donkey, and they get him ready for this. So in John 12, 16, this is the divine editorial comment from John. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, in other words, when he'd gone to heaven, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things. So they remembered all of that. So he did bring back the memory. Again, in John 2, verses 19 to 22, we read, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has been 46 years. It's taken 46 years. To build this temple, where it may say it's been 46 years since this temple was built. You can read, translate it either way, and you can argue that out if you want. And will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body, and therefore, when he had risen from the dead, now notice when they realized this, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word of God, which Jesus had said. So there are several of those. That's just two of them. So how does this all apply to us? We're not his apostles, and certainly we're not going to get that level of divine revelation. It's not called us to write Bible. We're not inspired to write Bible. So what are we supposed to do? Well, certainly, we are not privileged to do what they did, but we have to have the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's why before we start preaching, we always pray, if I remember. Now, first, the Holy Spirit illuminates ministry. His illuminating ministry helps us to understand the Bible today. 1 Corinthians 2. This is a very important passage of Scripture. It's stuck in the middle of that discussion about just before you get to the discussion of carnality in 1 Corinthians. And so we always think of this, well, there's spiritual and there's... Notice this statement, 1 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. But the natural man, that's the soulish man, he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. That's the unsaved person. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual, as the Spirit of God living in him, judges, understands, discerns all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one, because they can't understand him. But the point of this is, when you preach the gospel and you talk to your neighbor, or you talk to some other unsaved person, and you say it over and over and over again, sometimes saying the same words, they don't get it. Then one day the light goes on and they get it, because the Spirit of God has given them discernment. That's the only way people get saved. We can be as persuasive and we can say it as well as anyone can say it. Unless God works, they won't hear. They won't understand. They can't grab it. So that's the important ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that's also why we pray before we preach the Bible, because he's got to interpret it. He's got to speak to hearts. Second, the Holy Spirit still brings to our remembrances the things that the Lord Jesus has done, has said, and the things that he's done. And some of those, there's a couple places where that ministry is. One is when you are thinking about sin, you probably had this experience, if you know the Lord or been walking with him very long, where you start thinking about something and it's running through your mind and you shouldn't even be thinking about it. And all of a sudden comes verses right across your mind, you know, and you remember these verses. And maybe you memorized when you were a kid, or maybe you heard read in your Bible devotions, or maybe you heard when somebody was preaching and quoted it. And suddenly you realize the Bible says you can't do that. And so you have a choice. You either obey him or you choose to ignore him. I wouldn't suggest the latter, but that's sometimes what we do. But he still does that. He reminds us of what the Bible says, of what Jesus said. Another way he does that, he also reminds us what the Lord has done. And I think it's sad we don't remember. I'm probably chief among sinners here in this, but you know, you need to remember the things God has done. Talked about having that stone yard, you know, where you're, when the kids in Joshua, when they take them to the stone yard in Gilgal, and they say, what means these stones? And you tell them what God has done. That's what he told the people of Joshua. I divided the Jordan, brought you into the land on dry ground. Stones are from the middle of Jordan. Made you remember what God had done. You need some mental stones in your graveyard, your bone, you know, boulders. Where you can say, well, I remember when the God did this for me, and I remember when God, and you don't need it for everybody else, you need it for yourself first. You can't properly, we're going to talk about Philippians 4 pretty soon, where he talks about, you know, well, I better not steal my thunder, but I'll read it later. But still, that you can't give thanksgiving unless you have something to give thanksgiving for, and you got to remember what God had done. And to that part of it. There's a second ministry that the Lord wants to emphasize here that's very, very important, second major ministry. And that's in the last point. That's he is our peace, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There was trauma in those guys' heart. There's a tradition, by the way, in the early church, it was a very good tradition that when you greeted one another, quite often they would greet one another like the Jews did with shalom. I've not read that they used the Greek word eirene, which means peace. But anyway, they did that because they wanted people to think about God's peace, and it became a greeting. But you know, it's got to be more than a greeting. It's got to be something that lives in us, and it lives in us because the Spirit of God, who's our peace, lives in us. But anyhow, that's the point. The peace was something they greeted one another with. Peace is something we need to live with. Leon Morris, who died after the turn of this century, this is one of those guys. I've never met him. I've read a lot of his commentaries, and when I found out he had died, I felt grief. That really mystified me, because I don't usually grieve for people I don't know. But I grieve for him, because I appreciated him so much. But anyhow, in his commentary on John, he says, this "I leave you" is like a bequest in a will. Instead of saying something like, "I left to my Uncle Harry my popcorn can collection." I came up with that one all by myself. I don't have a pop can collection, but I thought, I want this to stick in your mind, so I'm using that. Jesus is saying, "I am leaving you as an inheritance, the blessings of my peace." But what kind of peace is it? Now, here's where I'm going to again steal from somebody. This is Arthur Pink. But this is when the Holy Spirit gives us this peace, it comes in two ways, at least in two ways. And it will provide, He will provide that peace. But we are getting ahead of ourselves. So we talk about what kind of peace it is. If you look at Pink, he says there's two kinds. And this is classic dividing it. I think it's a good division, but I'm not sure it includes all of the peace that God gives. But the first peace you've got to have, the first peace you've got to have before you have any peace at all, is you have to have the objective peace of God's salvation. I'm always amazed how I end up covering what Gary covers in class. Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, in other words, saved, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith, or an introduction in faith or by faith, into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope with the glory of God. Now, you want to know what that really means? Go to Gary's class, because there's a lot of material there. I'm going to make two points. One is the first piece is objective peace. And you find out more about that later on in 5 when he talks about the fact that we were once hostile toward God, we were God's enemies, and now we're at peace with God because Jesus took our sin. That's the essence of that point. We have objective peace because we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and now all our sins are taken away, the cost is paid. We'll never face our sins again, and we're going to go home to be with Him someday in heaven. I think that's a wonderful, wonderful thing that should give us great peace. So whatever happens to you, if from this day forth every bad thing that can ever happen to you happens, you still have reason to have peace because you have peace with God. And then there's the subjective side of that, and that's peace. We call it the peace of God. It's subjective peace. Peace we feel in our hearts because Jesus is our peace. Now, I'm going to use I wrestled with like 4 passages on this one. But I'm going to use this one because it's most familiar and I think it's most helpful. Philippians 4:7 is the verse I'm looking at. But I want to look at verse 6-9, excluding 8 because I didn't want to read too much stuff. But read 8 because it's just as part. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then this is verse 9. The things which you have heard, that you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, there's a big point there. We get peace because we confess those things to Christ in our prayer life. You know, we let our requests be known unto God. We do it by prayer, general word for prayer. Supplication, that's the grocery list. Lord, I need to get out of the ice storm here. help me dig out a hole, help the car go through, help the car start, whatever you, you know, you make your list of what you need to have this done. And you pray to God. Now, He may not use any of your suggestions, but you supplicate. You know, you ask the questions. That's talking about making specific requests. Do that. And then He talks about the fact that you do it with thanksgiving. Now, I used to preach this when I first started out in ministry. Well, you got to be thankful for what God's going to do. That's thankfulness of faith. That's wonderful, but that's not what He's talking about. You look up thankfulness in the Bible, and it's always, I'm thankful for something. Thankfulness has a reason. I'm thankful for God. I'm thankful for my salvation. I'm thankful Jesus died for me. And I am thankful for all the things He's done in my life. When you start this process and you have this horrible thing hanging over your head and you're praying for God to work in that, and you begin the process where you let God know about it, you pray about it all the time, that's why He uses that general word, and you pray specifically asking some specific requests, and then you start giving thanks. What are you giving thanks for? Remember the other things that God did for you, especially the ones that are almost miraculous, or are miraculous in my mind. Some of them that God has done for me are absolutely miraculous. And I think, why? You know, and when you do that, suddenly you quit worrying and you start praising. Have you ever tried that? I remember doing that. I mean, it's really neat when God turns your request and your worry to prayer. But that's what you do. And then He gives you this promise, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, how does that happen? You know, we need to practice some very simple passages of Scripture that are very hard to practice. I'm telling you, I've been working at it all my life, and I'm not mastered it yet. But you cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. You know, you take your burden there and leave it there. I'm not good at that. You know, I there's some slogans I think you have to, you know, why worry when you can pray? The only problem is don't get it backwards, which is the way I do often. Why pray when you can worry? Worry does nothing. Prayer does everything. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. That's James. So it's important things. So then he says to us, and this is why I put 9 in. 8 is tells you you got to think. He talks about how you think, because it's very important to think correctly after you pray that way. And remind yourself what's true. And noble and the rest of that. Remember who's true. What's true? God's true. Right? Remember, He's promised stuff. Remember His word. That's true. Remember those things. Meditate on those things instead of thinking about the stuff that you already gave to Him. Because thinking about it on your side isn't going to help. Now, I'm not good at this. You know, if you say, does Pastor worry? Yeah, he does. I was trained really well. I was trained by somebody I've never seen since then anybody worried as much as she did. And she worried when there was nothing to worry about. Literally. Because see, if not, you're nothing to worry about, everything's going well then something's going to happen. So you worry when there's nothing to worry about. So I got that down really good. I don't want to tell you who that was. I shouldn't want to tell you who that was. But anyway, somebody really close to me, and I lived a long time with them, that's not my wife. I got a classic. She does not worry. I do all the worry in the house. She doesn't need to worry. I worry enough for her and for anybody else. And he's worrying done. It's terrible. I'm not saying that's good. Please don't follow my example. That's awful. But I've been working on this for a long, long, long time. So get a hold of that. But here's the reason I wanted to go to 9. This is Paul. Somehow, almost all commentators divide between 6 and 7 and 8 and 9. Can't understand it because I think it completes it. Verse 9. The things which you learn and receive and heard and saw in me, and I, Paul, am an example in me, then these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Who's the God of peace? Well, Holy Spirit is. Jesus is. God the Father is. Peace is part of what He gives. He is the Prince of Peace, Jesus is. So it's an important thing. So my point is, Paul was an example of someone who lived in peace. Are we? Well, I'm going to tell you, if you read any statistics of the national health people, no, we're not. There are more sedatives, tranquilizers, all kinds of medicine, antidepressants, stuff sold. Now, it doesn't mean you shouldn't take them. I'm not picking on that. But I'm saying, if you look at it, it tells you how widespread our troubles are. And some of them, we don't have peace. I'm not saying you're not, but that's the point. I'm getting myself in the hole, and I got to get out. The peace is an outgrowth of the first peace, the peace of God. And then we have peace with God because we are giving everything to this God who is we have a right peace with, and because of our relationship with Him, we know He is worthy of that. He will take care of that. I've been working on that a long time, but you know, when I've been successful in giving stuff to the Lord, it's always worked. He's always done something and took away my worries. But anyway, the blessings carries with it one major responsibility, and that's verse 27. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What are you supposed to do so my heart's not troubled? Remember the first part? Remind your heart, speak to your heart, about all promises of God. Why does He give you those promises in that context? Because we forget to remind our hearts of the promise. Because I'll tell you, there's another person who does a lot of talking to your heart. You may not realize it, but that's Satan. And he messes with you. And it comes out of your brain, and you get all depressed over something you're thinking because the seed got planted. I think sometimes it just comes out of our fallen spirit, our fallen side, principle of sin in us. But anyway, we tend to then grasp to that, and we don't challenge it. And then we don't have peace. We don't have anything. We get really upset. Because we've been listening to the wrong person. We're supposed to be talking to our hearts. So he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. You got to remind yourself what God is saying. One of the things he told us is he's leaving us as a heritage his peace. Now, how do we take that peace? Well, again, what we talked about. You know, you got to remember to take things to the Lord. You know, be very careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your requests known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So those are some beginning steps to that. So it's important that we need to stop letting our hearts be troubled. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing 492. I hope you know this song. I talked to some, and they knew it. So I'm glad they did, because I didn't. And so, but this one really fits in with this. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of knowing you who is our peace, knowing that you are the peace, Prince of Peace, and that we can have peace through you, peace with you, and peace through you in our lives. Pray that you'd help us to have that. Pray that you encourage us through this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.